Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, which is on page 811 in the Pew Bibles. In the preceding verses, Jesus has spoken about our treasure, that is, the things we value. And in this next section, Jesus now speaks to us about worry. And Jesus draws a connection between our treasure and our anxiety with the word therefore in verse 25. So please follow along as I begin reading in verse 25 of Matthew 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is God's holy word. Let's pray and ask for his blessing on it. Our Father in heaven, your word is truth. Cause us to trust what it says and please use it to build us up in our faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, growing up, we had a mug in our house with two birds on it. They were sitting on a branch beside each other. One had its wings folded and its head bowed and its eyes closed calmly in prayer. It looked very peaceful. Next to it, there was a bird with really ruffled feathers, its arms stretched out, wide eyes, and just a look of utter alarm and panic on it. And the mug said, why pray when you can fret and worry? Why pray when you can fret and worry? Life gives us so much to worry about. There's so many things that are outside of our control. There are so many things, if you stop and think about it, so many things that could go wrong. Think about your plans for this week. Think about all the ways they could go wrong. So much uncertainty, so much that could keep us up at night. And yet, as we look at those two birds on that mug and we picture prayer and trust and anxiety and worry in these two ways, it's pretty clear which is a more attractive way to live, isn't it? Worry and anxiety is not a very attractive way to lead our lives. It's not pleasant and it's not productive. And so we could change the caption on that mug, which of course was a joke, I guess, but the caption could say not why pray, but why worry, right? Not why pray, but why worry. Instead of asking why pray when you can fret and worry, we could say why worry when you can trust and pray. And in tonight's text, Jesus is telling us that we shouldn't worry. In fact, he's commanding us not to worry. And so we can summarize his teaching, as I've done in the outline, this way. Don't worry about tomorrow, but trust God to provide. And we'll look at that main idea under three questions, as you can see in the outline. And as we think about that, it's really easier to say what I'm saying right now than it is to apply it. It's much easier said than done. Many of us, if we're honest, many of us struggle with anxiety. Many of us spend a lot of our lives worrying. So why do we worry? And that's the first question I want us to consider this evening. And one reason we worry is because of the uncertainty of what we treasure. Notice again that verse 25 begins with the word therefore. And in other words, Jesus is relating this teaching to the section that came before. Verses 19 to 24 was speaking about treasure. And in those particular verses, Jesus had commanded us to lay up treasure in heaven rather than treasure on earth. And in particular, he talked about loving money. We shouldn't love money. And that's the point Jesus concludes with in verse 24. But treasure doesn't have to be just money. We talked about this last week in the morning service. Treasure could be anything that's really important to us, anything that we really highly value, perhaps the thing you want more than anything else in this life. So it could be money. It could be friendships. It could be a romantic relationship. It could be sports, entertainment, pleasure, any number of things that we treasure. And these things compete for the affections of our heart and our main desires. And Jesus talks about it actually in terms of service in verse 24. You see, we don't ultimately only treasure something, we begin to serve it. And we all do this. We all serve something. Bob Dylan, I believe I may have mentioned this before, but Bob Dylan's song says, you're going to have to serve somebody, right? You don't have a choice of not serving. You're going to have to serve somebody. It's just a matter of who or what you are going to serve. You're going to perform the duties of some master that some master requires. You may serve your own sinful desires. You may serve any of the other things I've named, or you might serve God, but you have to choose, which is Jesus' point in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. But here's the problem. When we serve the wrong master, it leads to anxiety and fear. So let's say you choose to treasure and serve money. Your goal in life, in other words, is to get as much money as you possibly can. That's what you're living for. That's the one thing you feel you really need. Do you see how a love of money could lead to anxiety, right? Why you might lay awake at night worrying about it? Money isn't secure, is it? As Jesus says in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. All your money, all your possessions can be taken away. Homes can be ruined by any number of ways, floods, hurricanes, tornadoes, maybe termites, things like that. Moths can chew through clothing. Thieves can hack into your bank account and just kind of wipe it clean. Or there are any number of other ways you can lose your money. The U.S. dollar could lose its value, right? On a personal level, you could lose your job. You could become disabled and unable to work. If you own a business, the customers could start going somewhere else. On and on and on. Money is not a secure thing. And all earthly treasure is like money. If friendship is your highest treasure, you'll constantly be worried. You'll constantly be anxious. What do they think of me? What are they saying behind my back? Do they really like me? Hey, did they go to the movie without me? Why didn't they call me? Right? All those kind of things. If marriage is the thing you value above anything else, you'll waste your singleness worrying about when you're going to get married. Then you'll be disappointed by your marriage. You'll realize your spouse isn't everything she or he you wanted them to be. Or maybe you'll have a great marriage and you'll be worried about, what if I lose my spouse? And you'll just be anxious because this is the one thing that you need above all else. You see, I guess we could say from one perspective, we have every good reason to worry. We have every reason to worry. We rightly recognize that there are lots of things outside of our control. We have to admit that there are things outside our control and we don't know the future. And this lack of control and this lack of foreknowledge can lead to real anxiety about what's going to happen. It introduces an uncertainty that we don't like, and therefore we worry. We begin looking a lot like that bird on that mug I talked about, with just eyes wide open, hands out in alarm, fretting about what could happen tomorrow. Because we don't know, it's not going to happen, right? It could. But there's another way to answer this question, why do we worry? We could answer it with really one simple word, unbelief. Why do you worry? It's unbelief. And that's what Jesus says in verse 30. He asks, will God not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And so our anxiety ultimately reveals a lack of faith. Now, this is true for an unbeliever. That is for someone who's not a Christian. They have no faith in God. They can't look to him as their father who will provide for them. But it's not just unbelievers. In fact, Jesus, remember, is first and foremost talking to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. So Christians also struggle with worry. And when we worry as Christians, we're exhibiting a fact of that we have very weak faith. We're exhibiting how small our faith is. Now, this lack of faith is portrayed in the chapter after the Sermon on the Mount. If you look at Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, it tells a time that Jesus and his disciples are in a boat and a great storm comes up on the sea and Jesus is sleeping calmly. And the disciples wake him, I imagine, rather panicked, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." They're concerned. And what is Jesus' response? Well, he calms the sea, but before he does that, he says, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Right? Too often we're like the disciples, fearful rather than trusting, or worrying because we love something like money so much that we're afraid of losing it. So we worry because of a lack of unbelief. We worry because the future is uncertain and we really have so little control over it. But why shouldn't we worry? Why shouldn't we worry if these things are true? A very simple answer is that worry comes from unbelief, and unbelief is sin. So we shouldn't worry because it's sin. We should stop it, right? That's not good. It's sin, so we shouldn't do it. That's not very helpful, though, is it? I remember a skit in which there's a therapist who's counseling a young woman. She comes into his office for a fear of something like being buried alive in a box, and he identifies her correctly as claustrophobic. She can't be anywhere boxy, like a car or a house or something, and she just can't do it. And this counselor in this skit tells her he has two simple words to solve the problem. Stop it. Just stop it. You don't want to go through life like that, do you? Just cut it out. Well, that's not what Jesus does here. He doesn't just say stop it. He actually gives us reasons why we shouldn't be anxious. He demonstrates why we can replace anxiety with trust in God. And the first reason we shouldn't worry is actually related to the previous section. Again, that we see that with the word therefore in verse 25. If you treasure his money, again, you have every good reason to be worried. But if your greatest delight is in serving God, then you really have no reason to worry, do you? In other words, again, we could say a proper understanding of verses 19 to 24 should lead us not to worry. Again, consider, like we did last week, the great contrast between God and money, between serving God and serving money. God gives us a heavenly treasure that can never be taken away. Verse 20, neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. That's the kind of heavenly treasure you have if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you don't have to stay up at night worrying whether that's going to be taken from you. Again, it's secured by the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our sins. He died for your sins so that you can know for sure that you will be acquitted before God's judgment seat. He rose from the dead so that you know that you too will live forever, that you will live with him in his presence forever. That you also know, as the Bible teaches, that we will receive an inheritance that can never spoil or fade. Everything we have in this life, it wears out, right? How many of you are driving the car you drove 25 years ago? You know, how many of you are wearing the jeans you wore 25 years ago, right? Things fade, things wear out. Same with shoes, everything we have. Riches, but the riches that we will receive from Christ will never fade or spoil. And they're so great that 1 Corinthians 2:9 says that it hasn't even come into the heart of man to imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. Think about the best thing in earth, the best pleasure you can imagine. Like double it, multiply it by 10, multiply it by 100, whatever. And it's going to be much better than any of that. It's beyond our comprehension. And so if our heart is on this treasure, do you see how it will remove worry? The things of earth may come and go, but they're not what we're ultimately living for. The one thing that you want above all else will never be taken from you. Now, of course, worry shows unbelief, and some people worry about money because they love money more than anything else. Other people worry about money for maybe a more practical reason. Like they're really afraid of losing their home being foreclosed or having food to feed their family. It's not so much that money's their thing they love more than anything else. They just wonder, will I even have the basic necessities I need to survive? And Jesus also in this text reassures you if you're struggling with that. He reassures us that God cares about our physical needs. He knows what we need. God knows what we need, and he's able to provide them. And so verses 25 and following tell us not to worry about them. And instead of worrying, we should trust God. Now, we'll consider the illustrations Jesus uses. But before that, let's just be clear that Jesus here isn't saying nothing hard will ever happen to you. After all, Jesus has already spoken about persecution in chapter 5. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes it clear that we will be persecuted sometimes. Jesus himself was crucified. So he suffered. And ultimately, one day we all die. Right. So it's Jesus isn't saying that we will all have a long, pain-free life here. Instead, he's calling on us to trust in our Heavenly Father for what we truly need and to provide for our daily needs. Well, with this in mind, look at how Jesus reassures us. Three times he commands us not to worry in verses 25, 31, and 34. And each time after reissuing this command, he gives us additional reasons why we shouldn't worry. Now, Jesus begins by reminding us of God's care for nature. And we see this in verses 26 to 30. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns. Have you ever seen a bird doing that? Like, oh, there's the bird building its barn on top of my roof. Birds don't do that. And yet, I don't think I hear often about birds dying from starvation because they didn't plan ahead or anything, right? Birds don't plant gardens, they just eat yours, right? That's what they do, right? They don't plan ahead, and yet they don't lack food. Our Heavenly Father provides for their needs. And if God provides for them, won't he also provide for you? Who's more valuable to him, a bird or you, right? Or think about your life. Jesus asks in verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? In other words, what does worry accomplish? It accomplishes nothing. So why waste your time worrying? It doesn't do anything. Or consider the lilies of the field, Jesus points there in verses 28 to 30. They don't work, yet they grow. And in fact, Solomon didn't compare to them. Solomon, the greatest of the kings of Israel, the richest and the greatest of the kings of earth in terms of earthly treasure. And yet he had nothing on God's creation, that didn't do anything to grow. And if this is how God so clothes the grass of the field, will he not much more clothe us? Right? Won't he much more clothe us? The grass is destined to be thrown into the fires, verse 30 says, but we are God's children and we are destined for glory. Well, what Jesus has been doing here in verses 26 to 30 is he's really arguing from the lesser to the greater. He's saying, if God is so concerned to provide for the birds of the air, will he not also provide for his children, for people who are made in his image and redeemed by the blood of his son? Of course, God will provide for us. With a series of illustrations that Jesus has been using builds to him again issuing another call not to worry in verse 31. And then Jesus proceeds to give us more reasons not to worry in verses 32 to 33. And here he reminds us that God will provide what we truly need. He tells us not to be distressed about what we'll eat or drink, for the Gentiles seek after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. When we worry, think about who we're behaving like. A Gentile. Gentile is a non-Jew, but a Gentile would have been, as Jesus was preaching, someone who didn't know God. God had revealed himself through the Jews, and most of the Gentiles didn't know God, didn't worship the one true God. And so when you worry, you're acting like someone who doesn't know God. Who doesn't know God as his loving or her loving Father in heaven. Well, this teaching also appeals to our experience. Jesus tells us to seek first God's kingdom and all these things will be added to you. In other words, if we seek God first, it's not that we're choosing to starve. It's not like serve God and starve or have food and don't serve God. That's not the choice you have to make. Seek God first and God will also provide what you need. Of course, note that Jesus says all these things will be provided for you. It's important because he doesn't say all things shall be provided for you. In other words, this isn't a health and wealth gospel like, hey, if you serve God, you'll get you'll get everything you wanted. I heard a story where a person felt moved to put a little extra money in the offering plate, and then lo and behold, they got that couple $1,000 piano the next day that they had, you know, always been wanting and longing for. And that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, you know, serve me and you'll get that big piano you want. You'll get that new car. You'll get all that debt paid off tomorrow. Jesus isn't saying that, but he is saying, serve me and I will also take care of your true needs. One final time, Jesus summarizes his teaching. It's in verse 34. He says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Again, this is summarizing what Jesus has said up till now, that true faith in God will drive out worry. Faith and trust and anxiety are not compatible. This final statement also adds the reminder that we shouldn't worry too much about the future, because the present has enough burden of its own. As some of you know well from your own experience, life can be quite tough. There can be quite a lot of burdens on you in the present. And it's really unnecessary to heap up tomorrow's concerns on top of the really present concerns that you have. We must not make life more difficult than it already is, Jesus is telling us. So we've seen why we worry and why we shouldn't worry. Finally, this evening, let's consider the question, how can I stop worrying? And perhaps some of you struggle with this deeply. Maybe you struggle with worry about, I don't know, your family, your finances, your career. There's so many things we can worry about and so many things where we're tempted to be anxious. Well, most simply, to answer the question, how do we stop worrying, is we need to apply the truths from tonight's text and apply them to our lives. But that, again, is very difficult to actually do. Even after hearing God's word, we struggle to apply it. And if that describes you, if you struggle with worry or anxiety, let me just give you a couple of practical points of application to deal with it. Well, first, pray to God to provide for your needs. God tells us to do that. Jesus tells us to do that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. In the Lord's Prayer, he tells us to pray this way. Give us this day our daily bread. And sometimes instead of praying, we fret and worry, right? We're like that bird who's concerned and we're just worried rather than turning to God in prayer. But we shouldn't live like that. We should be like that bird, calmly, head down, eyes closed, wings folded in prayer, trusting God. As you pray, you can also remind yourself of God's promises. Remember Matthew 6. Turn over to Matthew 7, 7 to 11. Your Father in heaven delights to give good things to his children who ask him. Shouldn't he? After all, as Jesus says, even evil parents delight to give and know how to give good things to their children who ask them. If evil parents know how to do that, how much more does God know how to do that? So pray. Second, confess your sin of worry. Confess your sin of worry. Confess any unbelief that is leading you to be anxious. Pray as, again, Jesus taught us. Forgive us our debts. And remember, as you do so, you serve and worship a loving Heavenly Father, one who patiently bears with his sinful children. Remember that Jesus died and rose again for all our sins. This includes our sin of unbelief and worry. So come to God in humble confession if you see yourself struggling with this, but also come confident that he forgives you, that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse you and to forgive you. And then also, I would say, ask God to increase your faith and enable you to stop worrying and start trusting. Well, a third point of application would be to meditate on God's promises. So read his word, spend time in it every day. Memorize it. Maybe Matthew 6, 25 to 34 is a passage you need to memorize if you're struggling with anxiety. Don't just memorize it, but actually allow it to sink in. Meditate on it. Think about how it specifically applies to your particular anxiety. Think whether or not the thing you're worrying about is what God would have you do. Does God really want you to be anxious about this? Or would God rather have me trust? How does Matthew 6, 25 to 34 apply to my particular situation? Fourth, let me just say a word about money in particular. What if you're worrying about money? Here's an idea. Why don't you give some of it away? Why don't you give more of it away? Last week, we talked about the mutually reinforcing nature of earthly treasures and masters. And so if you love money, you're going to start pursuing money. But the more you pursue money, the more you're going to love money. The way to break that cycle, stop pursuing money. Start giving away some of that money. Now, I'm not telling you to be financially reckless or saying you can't have any savings. That's not what I'm saying. But think about if that's your idol, if that's your crutch, then am I giving enough of it away? Let me also remind you of what Jesus said earlier in Matthew 6, verses 1 to 2. He's talking about how the hypocrites give to the needy in order to be seen. And Jesus says, thus, when you give to the needy, notice what he said, when you give to the needy, not if you give to the needy. And I bring this up because anxiety tends to squash generosity. If you're anxious about money, you're not going to give any of it away because what if I need it? What if I lose my job tomorrow? I better not give any to the church or to that person in need because I might need it later. And so if that's something you're struggling with, pray about it, but also consider stopping that and giving some of it away for God's glory. And I think that will help increase your faith. Well, all those words of application are primarily geared, I would say, to those of you who are already Christians. What if you're not a Christian? How does this text apply to you, this command not to worry? Well, if you're not a Christian, I actually have some bad news and some good news for you. If you're not a Christian, you actually have every reason to be anxious and to be worried. Now, I suppose I could tell you don't worry because it's counterproductive and it doesn't do anything. And that's true. So even if you're not a Christian, worrying doesn't actually help you. So you might as well stop it pragmatically. But I can't tell you to stop worrying the way I can tell a Christian. I can't tell you to stop because whatever you're living for might not work out. If you're living for money, you might not get that career you wanted. The thing you treasure most could be gone, could be taken, never to return. And on top of that, the Bible teaches us that when we die, we all face God's judgment. And Jesus doesn't promise the unbeliever treasure in heaven. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and we all deserve his judgment and condemnation. Our sins separate us from God. That's the bad news. The good news is anyone can look to Jesus in faith. Anyone can look to him. Anyone can start trusting in Jesus today. And he gives you, if you trust in him, every reason to replace worry with trust, if you will look to him. Remember, Jesus has died for your sins. He's taken them in himself on the cross, and he offers this gift of salvation free of charge to you. And so this isn't a generic call not to worry. This text offers a specific call to trust a personal God. Picture it this way. Picture a dad with his young daughter who's learning to swim. Some children may be timid. Now, other children, you may need to tell them, wait, don't jump in yet. But some children will be timid, and they'll kind of stand at the edge of the pool. You kind of have to try to coax them in, and they'll say, come on, jump to me. And the child's not quite sure, but the dad reassures her, jump in, trust me. He doesn't say, notice, jump in, you can swim. No, he knows, in fact, she can't swim. She'll actually drown if he's not there. The young child doesn't know how to do that yet. But he tells her not to worry because he loves her and he's watching over her and he won't allow anything bad to happen to her. Likewise, we can trust God as our loving Heavenly Father, not because nothing bad could happen to us apart from him, but because he's there with us and he's looking after us and he'll work all things for our good, even the hard things in this life. That knowledge should really lead to a radically different way of living. Instead of worrying and fretting, we should be praying people. We can be like that bird I talked about with its wings folded, its head bowed, expression of complete calm and trust over it. And we can ask ourselves, why worry? Why worry when I can trust and pray to my Father in heaven who loves me and takes care of me? Let's pray and ask for God's help in applying that. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you would help us to replace worry with trust. Help us to know you as our loving Father in heaven. Give us eyes to see your love for us in Jesus Christ. We do praise you that you are sovereign in all affairs of men and that you're perfectly loving so we can know that you're working all things out for our good. Our God, we do pray for you to continue to be merciful to us, to forgive us for the times that we have unbelief and that we begin to worry rather than trusting you. We also pray for you to be merciful to others, that you would lead those who don't yet know you to faith in you, cause them to replace their anxiety of, and their cares for the things of this world with trust in you as their loving Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you calling you our Father because Jesus has died for our sins and has risen again. We pray these things in his name. Amen.